I'm telling you, I don't have a dog's chance, do I? Amen. So, yeah, what a blessing. Praise the Lord. I like that. So, yeah, we're going to get some t-shirts made. Sarah and Chapel, I'm tight with the Messiah. So, amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, what a blessing. All right, we do things a little bit different tonight, guys. I've been preaching for about, or teaching for about, if I remember, about 40 weeks now in Romans. I want to take a little bit of a break. I realize we're going into chapter 14. It means there's only three chapters left, 14, 15, and 16. But I want to break up the monotony just a little bit in the book itself. And so the first thing I want to do tonight, I want to open up an opportunity for any questions. We can have a little bit of a Q&A session here. And then I will go into another lesson tonight, or message per se, if you will. So are there any questions on any subject that you may be studying, dealing with, whatever you may be in your devotions, or coming off our study in Romans, or while we were in Philippians up in the morning time, or even whatever in the recent past? Any questions tonight that you guys may have biblically? Otherwise, we will go into the lesson. Miss Carol? Well, it was the promised land. So the prophecy was given that they would overcome the land that was given. So they will live in other people's labor, per se. So the Lord allowed the Canaanites to go into that promised land, because you got to remember that land was given and granted unto Abraham all the way prior, all the way back to Genesis 12 when we go, and Genesis 13, 15, when you see those chapters, that was the promise of the covenant. So that promised land was granted, that fertile crescent, that entire triangle, which we know the landscape, how long it is. It's 300 miles from the mouth of the Nile River all the way over to the Euphrates River, about a 45-degree angle triangle up to Mount Ararat, where Noah's Ark was landed, and then back down again. That's known as the fertile crescent. That's the promised land, that entire land grant. So he allowed the Canaanites to go into a land and prepare it even for the people of Israel, the chosen people of Israel. Now, the $64,000 question is, the Lord said, thou shalt not kill. However, he allowed them to go in and overtake and kill those Canaanites and rid that land of those people of whom he actually gave them permission, and in many ways did the same thing. He wiped out them as well. It's a two-edged sword, to be honest with you. The transgression of God's law is, if you kill, I would say unprovoked. Now, I understand it says thou shalt not kill. Some people argue and say that you're never justified to kill anyone, but there's a problem with that. The problem with that is that he that provideth not for his own is worse than an infidel. Protecting your family, your country, your people is part of providing for them. Okay, so there is justification upon where killing would happen. So the greatest answer, the simplest answer, I would say, when it comes to that, is that you're looking at a people who were not a people, who are considered to be pagans, and it was judgment that fell upon those people, used by God's hand and God's people to provide that land that he had promised unto them. And so that's about the simplest way that you can answer that question, in all fairness, is it was God's judgment upon a people that were a reproach unto God and to unto his creation and to his people. So, any other questions? Biblical questions tonight? Things you're dealing with? Would you like to throw out there? All right. Cool. Nada? Good question, Carol. Let's open up to Proverbs, if we will. Proverbs chapter 6 tonight. Proverbs in chapter 6. Our days are getting shorter, they are. Days are getting shorter. We're getting close, and November will be here before we know it, and it'll be dark at 4 p.m., amen. And the sun won't come up to about 9. And then December will be here. We'll have 6 hours of daylight. And if it comes out from behind the clouds, and we'll be happy as a lark. Amen. You got to take the good with the bad. Praise the Lord. Somebody asked me if I had a problem with rain the other day. I said, absolutely not. And I said, if you don't get rain, you don't have green. Amen. Happy with that. Proverbs chapter 6. Look with me, if you will, in verse 10 and 11. The Bible says, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. It says, yet a little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Brother Preston, if you'll bless tonight's message this evening, I would deeply appreciate it.
Lord, thank you.
Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Beloved, in most aspects of our life, whether it be victories, whether it be victimhood, whether it be vicious attacks, it typically is the little things. It ends up being the little things in our life that make or break people, that make or break events, that make or break games. I watched a little skit today with Peyton Manning on it. Somebody had posted it online, and I saw it. A funny little skit. I think you sent it to me, Dreiser, right? He sent it to me. And I laughed my head off. It was funny. And it was a little skit of Peyton Manning going all the way back a couple of years ago to the Super Bowl when the Falcons lost, I think it was a 28-point lead. They lost it in the fourth quarter. The funny thing about that was David and Darius, we were all going to stay up and watch the game, and we were watching it, and here you have the Patriots against the Falcons, and it really was a blowout. I mean, the score, I believe, was 28-7 at one time going into either the end of the third quarter or the fourth quarter. David and Darius said, man, this game's over with. I'm going to bed. I'm tired. I understood it. While we were all tired, and they said, I'm going to bed. And I said, guys, I tell you what, I don't know. With Tom Brady over there, I don't know if I were you, if I would go to bed right now. You never know what happened. And this is their words verbatim. This game is over with, right? And they went on up to bed, and I sat there and I watched that fourth quarter, and I watched the greatest comeback, or I guess the greatest choke, if you will, of all time, where Tom Brady led the Patriots back to a victory. I believe it was 30-28 or 31-28, what the final score was. A big choke for the Falcons, big victory for the Patriots. So the next morning, breakfast table, I said, well, boys, guess what you missed last night? And they said, what? I said, the greatest comeback in the history of Super Bowls. They said, no, I didn't. I said, yes, you did. So Peyton Manning was doing this skit on this little commercial. It was kind of funny, and he was distracting and all this and that. And, everybody was saying that the game was a blowout, and he was saying it was a blowout. And it was a funny little skit at the end of the game as the Patriots came back and won. But when you begin to look back, in reality, you're only looking at about 8 or 9 plays. You're not looking at the conglomerates of, say, 60 plays given in a game. You're looking at about 8 or 9 plays that make or break that team. It's 8 or 9 failures on defense. It's 8 or 9 successes and victories on offense that won that game. And guys, that's what happens in life. In battles, it's typically the little things in our life that make or break the difference. And Christianity is no difference. So I want to ask, I was asked a question one time many years ago. It was actually a patient of mine that asked me this question. And they simply said this. The question was a simple question, but I believe it was deep and I believe it was profound. And I wrote it down. She said this: what do you think causes some people to get on fire and excited about the Lord and church at first, and then seemingly fall away into a lull, if you will, while others remain steady, on fire, serving, and continuing to move forward? I said, what do you think? They said, what do you think causes that? Well, my quick answer is that was a quote from the late Dr. Adrian Rogers, who said that a faith that fizzles was a failure at the first. And that's an easy way out. That's an easy way to say that, well, you know what, if they left the church and they were on fire one day and then they wasn't on fire, he said, well, they never were saved anyway. That's our excuse that we make in Christianity, especially amongst us independent Baptists. We want to say, well, they never were saved. We say that. And I realize that that's many of the cases. I realize that that the reason why some people continue to move forward and others do not, I understand that. I understand that much of it lies as to what happens in the day that they were saved. On the night or the moment when a person was saved and born again, if they really got in, we want to say, hey, they'll never fall by the wayside. But guys, there's a multitude of verses that speaks about continuing on in the faith. And one of the strongest verses is found in 2 Timothy 3:14 that says this: but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom that thou hast learned them. Guys, the exhortation to continue, not to cease or not to stop, but to continue in the things that we've learned. This is an exhortation. This is something that we know that in our Christian life has to be fueled. It has to be fed. It's something that has to be fortified in the faith that we found on the day or the night or the hour or the moment that we were saved. Always coming back to that moment as to where you have placed your faith. I will say this tonight, and I'll say this with the strongest opinion that there is, but based on biblical fact. The reality is this, is that your faith is only as strong as the source that you place it in. That's just the bottom line. If your faith tonight to continue in Christianity is based upon yourself, you're going to fail. It's not an if matter, it's a when. You will fail because we guys, we're fallible, okay? You can't put your faith in your own self. You can't put your faith in a building. You can't put your faith in an opinion. You can't put your faith in anything other than the fact. And this Word of God is fact. And you may be sitting here tonight and you may have bought into some ill-taught logic that the Holy Scripture was written by man and is based upon man's opinion. Guys, if you've bought into that, I will tell you this, you're going to fall by the wayside in the future. That's exactly what's going to happen. And you can mark down the day, 25th September 2019, when I told you that that's going to happen. So the reality is this evening, guys. If you're here and you're teetering and you're wavering back and forth, it's not an issue of the reality of the Word of God. It's an issue of your faith in the reality of the Word of God. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13 with me. I want you to see something. We want to talk about continuing here just for a moment, but we're saying these things on the hinges and the idea of a little thing. So let's open our Bibles up and let's get to Hebrews chapter 13 with me tonight. Very short verse, four words as a matter of fact, that we find in this verse. And this is one missing element that I'm going to say that's probably in the church today. And I do believe that it has a bearing, if you will, on those continuing in the Christian realm and continuing in following the Lord Jesus Christ in their life and faltering, if you will, with the faith that has been given. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, simple verse, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. That word let, it means more than just allow or enable. It means to occupy. We see signs around here, like when a building is for rent, it says to let, okay? To occupy. You can hire it out to occupy that building. And this, we're looking at the same principle here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, is that you need to occupy brotherly love. Occupy. You need to have it exercised in your life. Guys, allowing brotherly love continue is not allowing your brother to love you, but rather you to love others and for you to love the brothers, to continue in that love. And we need to consider, guys, we need to consider our actions. We need to consider what ramifications are happening in our life on others, on the church, on our family, and allowing brotherly love to continue. So back to the question. We want to go back to this question tonight, and I want you to think on these terms. If at one time in your life, prior to your salvation, you thought of Jesus as a good man, you thought of Jesus as a prophet, a myth, or a hero, or simply nothing but a name, somewhere along the road, the road that got you where you are today, you had to have a change, if you will, a change of mind, a change of heart toward who and what Jesus Christ is, especially of what he did on the cross of Calvary and who he is at the resurrection. You had to have a change of mind and attitude. Now that's called repentance, my friend. That is turning away from what you once thought unto what you think today. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess, that word confess is a compound Greek word which means agree with, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord. And I'm going to stop right there. Salvation in and of its essence, you has to start with you confessing or agreeing with that Jesus Christ is the Lord. If you can't acknowledge nor accept the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord, he is God, he is the self-existent eternal one, if you cannot agree with that him tonight, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved, my friend. I mean, you cannot agree that Jesus Christ is who he says that he is without a change of mind or heart toward him, all right? The Lord, which means literally the self-existent eternal one, Old Testament definition of that, when you see a capital L, then either small caps or all caps, O-R-D, the definition of that name, when you look at it, is a self-existent eternal one. The emphasis is on the Lord. It's not a Lord. It's not the best Lord. It's not a better Lord, but it is the Lord. So what happens at the moment of salvation, and why do some seem to be able to continue in their salvation, growing ever closer to the Lord, getting a firm foundation, not being easily moved by every wind of doctrine out here in the world or easily moved by those in the world today and turning their backs on Christianity? Why do you think that happens? I want you to go back in Hebrews. You're there in 13. I want you to go back over to Hebrews chapter 2 with me. Hebrews in chapter 2. Let's turn over there. Let's follow along this evening. Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to see the key to your salvation. Now, we've already talked about making Jesus the Lord, all right? You have to agree that He's God, that He is all things are created by Him, all things are created for Him, all right? You got to agree the fact that in Him all things consist. You don't have to have a knowledge of that in order to be saved, but you do got to admit, you have to agree that He is the Lord, amen, in order to be saved. So Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us this, very simple verse yet again. He says, For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain, watch this, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You know what the key to your salvation tonight is? You know what the key to you continuing in obeying the Lord Jesus Christ and serving Him and being pleasing to Him in society? You know what the key to warding off following every wind of doctrine or following every person in this world today and every trend and all that is that Jesus Christ being your captain of salvation. He's your Savior, amen. He is God. He's created all things. But the question that you have to ask yourself is Jesus Christ your captain tonight? We look at ball teams today. We look at captains of teams, and typically they're made up of seniors and starters that are on there. They're the captain of the football team. When they're the captain, they are what? They are the leader. When they are the leader, people follow them. They obey them. They listen to them. The example is set by those captains. And guys, when we look at continuing in the faith that we were saved in, and we look at continuing in Christianity, we continue in following the Lord Jesus Christ and in obeying Him and being pleasing unto Him, and we continue and understand the ramifications of us falling away to those out in this world today. When you stop and you think about that, it all is determined by where you have set your eyes. Are your eyes on a low level? Somebody in this world today, are you following their path? Are you following their direction? Are you following their example? Or is your eye set up on high, on the Lord Jesus Christ, who should be the captain of your salvation tonight? He's the captain. He's the one that you need to be following, amen? That's how you're going to continue in the faith that saved you, my friend. So without changing our mind toward who the Lord is, we need to understand we cannot make Him our captain. Psalm 23, and you don't need to turn there, but David is singing a song proclaiming, "The Lord is my shepherd." And that's capital L, small caps, O-R-D. The Lord is the same one who in Exodus chapter 3 says, "I am that I am." As a matter of fact, the word Lord, capital L, neither all caps O-R-D or small caps O-R-D, in the Hebrew, it comes from the Hebrew that we get the word Yahweh, which is the name of God. Now, you have in Exodus chapter 3, "I am that I am." "I am" comes from a Hebrew word called Yarah, which is the derivative word of Yahweh. You understand tonight? Same one that is speaking. Jesus Christ said it when He's on this earth before Abraham was. What did He say? "I am." He is the self-existing eternal one. Before anything was, Jesus Christ always has been. All right? So understanding that tonight, David was proclaiming that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay? He's singing this beautiful psalm. The Lord is the same one again that spoke unto Moses. He is the angel of the Lord that spoke unto Abraham. He is the one that was before anything, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior tonight. So without changing your mind toward who and what Jesus Christ is, without changing your heart according to who He is and who He always will be, your profession this evening was nothing more than adding Jesus Christ to your portfolio of wishful saviors. He has to be the self-existent one. He has to be the captain of your salvation. He has to be the one and only, not one of many, my friend. When testified to King Agrippa, Paul said this in Acts chapter 26 and in verse 20. He says, "But showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." That is turning that heart toward God. We're coming. You know what? The elephant in the room, that question here this evening is this. Why does it seem like some people get on fire for God, they love the Lord, and then while others get on fire, then they fall back away into the same areas in their life? Paul opens his book to the Christians in the book of Romans, which is the blueprint for the church, mind you, saying, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." Now, beloved, he was separated unto from one thing to another. Paul was not separated from this world, separated from being lost, separated from a destination to a devil's hell, and then held in limbo here to float around. He was separated unto the gospel of God. And Paul's our pattern, my friend. When you got saved, guys, you were not taken just from being lost unto being born again and saved. You were separated from a world over here to a new world. And that heart had to change with it. Paul being the pattern to the Gentiles, we need to understand that in order for you to continue in the faith that you received when you were born again of the blood of Christ, you're going to have to understand that there has to be a change of that heart. Not just an immediate change of who and what Jesus Christ is and what he did for you, but a continual, ever-growing change of what he continues to do in your life, becoming your leader, becoming your captain. What does all this mean? It means that when a soul is saved, the only way he or she is saved is through turning to Jesus Christ. That's Romans 10:9. But with that, they turn not only with their mouth, but with their mind and with their heart. Christ cannot and will not simply be added. He must change. He must be changed in your mind and your heart. And this is why Solomon said, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." You know, the word heart is in the Bible over 800 times. And most of the times it's referring to a man or a woman's thought life. The old preacher said that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Beloved, if you want to change the individual, you must change an individual's heart. That's all there is to it. So what are those issues of life that Solomon was talking about? Why did he say keep that heart? That word keep doesn't mean hold it tight or don't give it to anyone. That word keep means to guard. It means to guard that heart. It's the same term that you would use to guard a door. It's the same term that we would use in basketball to guard someone, to prevent them from doing something. Do you understand? To guard, to keep that heart. What are those issues? Well, Jesus Christ said, "For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts." Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. He said in Matthew 12:34, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." We have a tendency in our world today to blame everybody around us for the things that we do. But the bottom line is those wicked, simple things, they're inside that heart. The Bible says that the heart is desperate. It said it's deceitful among all things. Who can know it? Amen. It's inside your heart. Now, the problem is when you give way to outside influences, that heart just, hey, listen, you're opening up doors to do things that really are unspeakable. Beloved, God destroyed an entire civilization because of their hearts. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Bible says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's a judgment of God. So see, it's the thoughts inside of our life. It's the heart and the mind that needs to change of who Jesus Christ is. And that's what brings a soul to salvation. Not walking an aisle, not shaking a hand, not raising a hand or being added to a church roll. It is confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord and believing in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. That's what brings a soul to salvation. And my friend, that continual thought right there is what's going to help a person continue in the faith. That's what it is. You say, wait a second, preacher, that's just a little thing. That's just confessing Jesus Christ as Savior. That's just getting saved. That's child stuff. That's Sunday school teachings, what that is. Preacher, how can that be the fix-all to continuing in Christianity? I said at the opening of this message, it's not the great massive things that cause problems or great massive things that make or break a relationship. If you look back, as a matter of fact, the leading cause, they say right now that divorce is on rise within the Christian community, that divorce is rising right now in the church. And I believe that to be true. I believe it for two reasons. You know, number one, the statistics show that. But for two other reasons, I believe it. One reason is probably the church people who are only getting married now, okay? Everybody else is just shacking up. But point number two on that, I believe it because they say the leading cause of for divorce today, the leading cause is still, and it's been like this for 30, 40 years, is money. It's money. You know why? The Bible tells us what? And me and Baylor were talking about this, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. "For the love of money is the root of all evil. What's mine is mine, and what yours is not mine," right? That's the way our mindset goes to them. They say the leading reasons is arguments over finances. Guys, here's what I'm saying. The reason I'm saying that and bringing that point in, you don't have an issue with finances in your home tonight that are massive and crush all overnight. That doesn't happen. It's little things, little expenses, hidden costs, hidden spending, hidden credit card bills, separate bank accounts, all the way down the line. It's the little things, guys, that make a difference. Little things that make or break a marriage. Little things that make or break a relationship. Little things that make or break a church. Little things that make or break friendships and family. It's the little things even in businesses. I was doing some research today, just real briefly. I was sat in the car. I don't know what I was doing. I don't know where I was. Oh, I'd pull it up. And I did real quick research. I just wanted to find out the leading numbers within a certain type of business. And I can't tell you why, guys. My head just, I thought the question, so I looked it up. And I started doing the research. And I began to see that trend, the numbers were so low. 75 to 125 people was what it was looking at. Yet you have people today chasing these numbers of 300, 400, 500, and 600 people within this particular organization. And here's the reality is, the type of business that it is caters to a niche. It's a community-driven driven organization. It's a community-driven business. Community-driven businesses, guys, are based on an idea of tribalism. And here's the reality. The way our mindset works in tribes, there's a limit to how many people we're going to let in our circle. That's just the way it is. And so you have a limited market space to where it's going to fit in. Why am I saying that? I'm saying that guys are trying to do big, large things to make this business blow up and have big, huge numbers, when in reality, that business in and of itself is only built to be about 75 to maybe 200 people at the most, and that's where it's going to function its best. So we got to understand the little things in business, the little things in church, the little things in family, the little things in our Christian faith is what's going to keep us in church, or it's going to drive us away. One of the two. Turn your Bibles, if you will, guys. I wasn't planning on going this long with this tonight, but why don't you just look over real quick and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll go through these three points quite quickly tonight. I don't want to leave you hanging on this idea, but it is because of little things that make a difference. So what causes so many to fall? Why are there so many people that stop when they were on fire for the Lord? Why does it seem that so many fizzle out? Why does so many ride the roller coaster of faith and friendship with Christ and His church? It's because of the little things. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savior, and so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Just a little folly. Just a little bit, over and over and over. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm not even there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to look in verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and verses 6 through 8, this is what the Bible says. Verses 6 through 8, here we are. It says, your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The first thing that I want us to see, point number one, is I want us to look at just a little part. There's a little part that is played here in verse 6. Notice there in verse 6, your glory is not good. He says, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? I mean, just a little part inside of our life. It's just a small piece of the puzzle. I mean, it doesn't take much. Just a little bit makes a much of a great difference in our life. No matter how much you dilute it, it doesn't matter. When that little bit of that leaven inside that lump, the whole lump is leaven, amen? You can't change it. You can't take that away. I use this illustration many a time, especially when we teach and we preach on the purity and preservation of the Bible. And, I asked this question. I asked it to Carol when I first met her. I said, if I was to take just one drop, a little syringe and a drop of arsenic and put it inside an entire gallon jug of water, it's only one drop. Versus a gallon jug of water. Are you going to drink it? Here, pour yourself a glass. Put it over ice. Shake it, not stirred. What do you want to do? Well, you're not going to drink that because it's poison. All right? But it's only one drop. Yeah, but it's still a little thing. I told a story years ago about a family who had a famous family recipe for brownies. Nacy remembers it because she just snarled her nose. And the daughter wanted to go do a few things that she hadn't been raised to do. She wanted to go some places where she hadn't been raised to go. And she said, "Listen, Dad, it's just a little change in my life." And she stomped up to her room and slammed the door. And so she went in, Dad went in there and started getting the recipe out and started making this famous family recipe of brownies. He called her down and said, "Honey, look, I'm sorry that we got into the argument. You and your brother come downstairs and we're going to have our famous family recipe of brownies." And they cut them up and you could smell them throughout the house. And she came down there and she was assuming Dad was just like, "Hey, you know what? He understands now. He wants to make the change, just a little change." And they were sat there at the counter and they separated all the brownies and they were just sitting there talking. And he says, "Well, Dad, I'm glad you changed your mind." And he says, "Well, you know, you were right. It's just a little thing. It shouldn't make much of a difference in your life. It's just a little thing of missing church, or maybe it's just a little thing of going somewhere you wasn't raised to go, or doing things you wasn't raised to do, or, you know, maybe it's just a little thing. I get it." And she said, "Well, Dad, the brownies taste a little different. They're still good, but they're a little bit different." She says, "Yeah." He goes, "I added just something little inside that brownie." And she said, "Well, what do you mean you added something? This is, you know, Grandma's famous brownie recipe." "Oh, I just added something small, no different." And he went through the ingredients, you know, the chocolate, the flour, whatever else is inside of brownies. "I just mixed in a little bit of dog poop. It's not a big difference, just a little bit." Of course, she vomited straight away. The brother, he didn't eat any. I think he had sense and know that Dad was up to something. But he said, "It's just a little thing." No, that's a disgusting illustration. But when you start adding in something little, escalation begins to happen. Escalation is always a factor in sin. Escalation, this is why people fall out of church. This is why youth, when they get older, they forsake going to the house of the Lord. Because somewhere along the line, they begin to add little things. They don't see it because teenagers always know more than their parents do. We were all like that. I know we were. Amen. But young people begin to see that. We see it in our youth club. Man, at a certain age, we lose our youth club guys. Why? Because they know more than the preacher. They know more than mom and dad. They don't want to go back over there. Why? Because they started adding other things, little things, in their life. And before you know it, youth club is not important anymore. We see that in Sunday school. You see it in church. So to address that question, why do we have people who seem to be on fire for the Lord? They love the Lord. They have no problem in praying and door knocking and leafleting and doing these different things. And then all of a sudden, they just begin to fizzle out. Well, it's because they've added little things in their life. And it escalated into other things. Guys, termites destroy more property than earthquakes do. More fires are caused by matches and cigarettes than by volcanoes. It's the little things in our life that cause the problems. There are more headaches and sorrow that are caused by little things than great objects or great problems. So what's the answer? And I'll go quickly and be done. Guys, you got to purge. There's some things you just got to get out of your life, whether you like it or not. It's just, if you're going to make a difference, and you want to stay away from that escalating downward spiral in your Christian life, if you want to not be that one that says, "You know what, I remember a time when he or she loved the Lord. I remember a time when they used to sing in church. They used to pray. They used to read the Bible. I remember a time when they used to do that. But man, look at them now. They've fallen by the wayside. You got to purge." Look in the first part of verse 7. The Bible says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump." Read it with me. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump." Guys, these are little things. They're just little things in our life. But by a daily commitment, a daily application of the Word of God, we simply need to purge these things out of our life. So let me ask you this question tonight. What is your weakness tonight? I mean, has your weakness become a little thing that hinders peace with you and with God? Can you easily bow your head and pray to the Lord and ask the Lord to do something in your life without saying, "You know what, hang on, Lord, I haven't done this, 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 and this"? What's your strength tonight? We talked about your weakness. But what's your strength tonight? Has your strength become something that you rely on more than Christ? "Well, you know, I have this talent, or I have this ability." Are you relying on that more than Christ? Is it something that you're placing your trust in? What have you to offer Christ and His church that's pleasing to Him this evening? And beloved, it doesn't matter what it may be. It doesn't matter how simple. It doesn't matter how complex. We have an opportunity tonight to purge out from an old life and into a new. To remove whatever is hindering you this evening from keeping you from being who and what you should be before our Lord. Whatever it is tonight, again, it doesn't matter. Let's purge it out that you may be a new lump. Purge it out that you may be clean this evening and get rid of that little thing before it comes a big thing. So tonight, as we close, in order to purge that part that is in your life, we need to understand who our Passover is. The latter part of verse 7 tells us, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and of wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Beloved, keep the Passover, keep the feast, but not with unleavened bread, not with malice, not with wickedness in our life. The word malice means hatred or cruelty. Wickedness is iniquity, sin, and evilness. These things, they need to be purged out of our life, and we need to keep our heart with all diligence. We need to guard it, for out of our heart comes the issues of life. Out of our heart comes the little things that we open the door that will drive us away. But yet, at the same time, if we will keep that heart and purge out that part that is hindering us from serving the Lord in the way that we should, beloved, you can get in and you can get locked in. You can live a life that is peaceful and not live a life that is that filled with uncertainty. Matthew Henry said this of this passage. He said, how dreadful the effects of sin. He said, the devil reigns where Christ does not. And a man in his kingdom and under his power when not in Jesus Christ. He said, the bad example of a man of influence is very mischievous. It spreads far and wide. Corrupt principles and examples, if not corrected, would hurt the whole church. Believers must have a new heart and lead new lives. Their common conversation and religious deeds must be holy. So far is the sacrifice of Christ, our Passover, for us, for rendering personal and public holiness unnecessary, that it furnishes powerful reasons and motives for it. He said, without holiness, we can neither live by faith in Him, nor join in His ordinances with comfort and profit. So, beloved, if you're going to keep the feast, if you're going to hold to the Passover, Jesus Christ, we need to do so with unleavened bread, with sincerity and truth. What am I saying about that tonight? Guys, if you're going to continue in this faith, obeying the Lord and following Him and finding that peace that passeth all understanding, it's going to have to be done with sincerity and truth. And you're going to have to search your own life to see if those little things have crept into your life that you've opened the door for, that those little things have come out of that heart that the Lord wants to stay and keep away, that they need to be cleansed. Those little things that maybe have dampened that fire that was once there. The little things that need to be purged so that you can continue in the faith that you signed on to. Will you bow your heads tonight? Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Pray, Father, as we go into our prayer meeting tonight, that you would continue to touch people's lives and hearts. And Father, I pray, if anyone here tonight, Father, anyone, Father, that little things have crept into their life, I ask of you that if you will, Lord, convict them this evening. Convict us all. Help us search our own lives so that we won't allow these little things to come in and hinder our walk with you. We may be able to serve you not only with gladness, but Father, we may be able to lay our head down at night and have peace in our heart, knowing that we are obeying you, knowing that we are following you, Father. Help us, Lord, rid ourselves of the little things so we can serve you with gladness. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen and amen. Well, I hope and pray God.